That's what the book of Romans 12 says. We've been studying Romans 12, 4 through verse 8, and we've been looking at 12 motivational gifts. And even though Romans 12, 4 says that we are many members, yet one body, it goes on to say that we have different functions because we have different gifts. And we've been looking at those seven different motivational gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. I invite you right now to take your Bible, please, and turn with me there. If you've not brought your Bible with you, just reach right in front of you. Get one of those pew Bibles. Turn with us to page number 1306. And you'll find yourself at that fifth motivational gift. We've worked our way up to the gift of giving. And just by way of review, the first gift is in verse 6. It's the gift of prophecy. And then we looked at the gift of service, or some might have a translation that says the gift of helps, or the gift of ministry. That's the second gift. And then the third gift is the gift of teaching. There are many wonderful teachers here in our congregation who have that gift of teaching. Last week, we looked at the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. I was eating lunch this last week with someone, and after hearing the message, they said, "You were describing me." And that's the way many of you have learned what your motivational gift is through this sermon series. And so I hope that those of you who have not yet discovered what your most intense motivational gift is will discover it either today or in the remaining two gifts that we'll be looking at. I've said before that these gifts are also called team gifts, and that's what we are. First Baptist Church is a team. And not everybody can play quarterback on the team. They've got to have some linemen, got to have some linebackers, got to have some wide receivers, some tight ends, even got to have some punters and some kickers. And so God has gifted you in such a way that you make a special contribution to the life and ministry of First Baptist Church. And if you don't know what your gift is, and if you aren't using that gift, then our work here suffers. And so I hope that you'll discover your gift. And it just might be this gift, the gift of giving. Romans chapter 12, last part of verse 8. It tells us that those who have the gift of giving should give with liberality. They should give with generosity, or your Bible might say with simplicity. And I hope that this is a wonderful encouragement to you. And we're going to be looking at 3 points like we have on all of these gifts so far. We're going to be looking at the ability itself. We're going to define what the gift of giving is. And then we're going to look at the attributes, the characteristics and the qualities of the person that has the gift of giving. And then we're finally going to be looking at the abuses of that person. And in this case, it's more misunderstandings about a person that has the gift of giving. I told you that a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to area pastors about my sermon series. They asked what I was preaching, and I told them that I was doing this study on the seven motivational gifts out of Romans chapter 12. And one of the pastors made a very unique insight, and I believe it's very true. It could very well be that you have all seven of these motivational gifts, but you're going to have a higher intensity in two or three of these gifts. And they are the lenses through which you look at a particular need. So someone who has the gift of prophecy, who sees a need, looks at addressing that need through the lenses of the gift of prophecy. But someone who has the gift of mercy can look at that same need, and they look at it through the lens of mercy, and their fix on this need is totally different from the person who's looking at it through the lenses of the gift of prophecy. And that's true of all of these gifts. And it doesn't mean that any one of those responses is wrong. They're all right. Here's another point that one of the pastors made a couple of weeks ago. He said, "Don't you think it's true that depending on the situation that you are in, one gift that maybe you're not as intense in might rise to the top? For instance, you might not have the gift of prophecy, but you might be put in a situation where you need to address wrongdoing. Nobody else is doing it. And you're sitting there and God is telling you, He is leading you to address this area of sin or this area of wrongdoing. And even though you don't have the gift of prophecy, you're being obedient to God's leading by speaking prophetically. There's times when all of us should speak prophetically about things that we see that are wrong around us. And so you might not be as intense in one of these seven gifts, but it might rise to the top depending on what situation you are in. And always follow the Lord's leading. Don't use the excuse, well, God, you haven't given me the gift of prophecy, so I'm not going to address this clear sin, this clear area of wrongdoing. You'd be disobedient to the Holy Spirit. So don't use that as a cop-out. Oh, I'm not gifted as a giver, or on and on and on. Well, we want to look, first of all, at the ability of the gift of giving. And we begin with a definition. Here's a definition of someone who has the gift of giving. It is the spiritual ability to generously provide for an individual's needs or the ministry of the Lord. And that's just the thumbnail sketch. There's so much more we could say about what this ability is. It's not a talent, it's a spiritual gift. And how we thank God for those people who have the gift of giving. You know, I had told you previously when we did the first gift, the gift of prophecy, that it is the rarest gift among Christians. I know you're wondering, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I did an online survey. I've done a lot of online surveys. And the last one I did was the most unique one because when it came back with the evaluation of your gifts, it showed you how many people, in this case, over 1 million people have taken this online survey and how many of them, what percentage of them had this particular gift. And the gift of prophecy was the rarest, with only 1.3% of the respondees having the gift of prophecy. Do you want to know what the second rarest gift is out of these seven motivational gifts? It's the gift of giving. I said the prophet is 1.3% of all believers. You want to know what the percentage is of those who have the gift of giving? Only 2%. 2% of people have the gift of giving. So the rest of us, the 98%, might be saying, well, I'm off the hook. I have an excuse. I don't have to give. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. We all have the privilege and the responsibility of giving toward the work of the Lord and meeting the needs of other people through our contributions. That started for me when I was a youngster in third grade. I had a paper route that I kept through my senior year in high school. And my mother, who was a college English professor, raising two kids as a single mom on poverty level income, was a tither. And she came to me as a third grader, sat by my bed and said, now, Jimmy Dale, you need to start tithing. And I didn't know what a tithe was. And so my mother taught me what a tithe was. The word tithe is the Hebrew word for 10%. And so she told me, Jimmy Dale, one penny out of every dime that you get belongs to the Lord. That is a tithe. And so tithe literally means in the Hebrew 10%. And we have the wonderful opportunity to support the Lord's work through the tithe. Now, I know there's a lot of people that would disagree with me. They would say, well, you know, Pastor, that's under the old covenant. That's all law. And we're under grace, and we're not under the legal expectations of the old covenant. And you know what I have to say to that? I absolutely, wholeheartedly agree. We are not under the law. We are under grace. And as such, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow Him in every aspect of His life and ministry. And He gave 100% of Himself for us. He didn't give 10% of Himself for us. He didn't give 30% of himself for us. He didn't even give 99.9% of himself for us. He gave 100% of himself for us. And so we as his followers, following his example then, are, yes, not required to just give 10% under the old covenant. We're required to give everything, all of our resources back to God. And those opponents of the tithe all of a sudden say, you know what, that 10% idea isn't a bad idea after all. Well, we need to look for opportunities. I really, this is my belief, okay? We won't make this a test of fellowship. I never have anywhere I've been. But I personally believe that tithing is the training wheels of Christian giving. Now, that's what I started doing as a third grader. And it was so exciting for me. Just like our church, we put out envelopes at the end of the year for people who give. And my mother had her box of envelopes. And I, as a third grader, had my own box of envelopes. And I tell you, that was one of the most exciting things of the year for me, was to go out to the table and find a box with my name on it as a third grader and use those envelopes to give my tithe to the Lord and to His work. And parents, if you don't teach this to your kids, church family, if we don't teach this to our kids, and that's where you begin the discipline of tithing, not as an adult, but you start as a youngster, then nobody's going to teach them that responsibility. So I believe tithing is the training wheels of Christian giving. A lot of people say, well, I tithe 3%. Well, remember, the word tithe means 10%. There's no way you can tithe 3%. Tithing is 10%. And then we have the blessing of being able to give an offering above the tithe. There in front of you in the pew racks are the Annie Armstrong Easter offering envelopes. And there are many people in our church who faithfully give their tithes so we can turn on the lights, so that we can provide for ministries, so that we can pay the staff. And then they give offerings above that 10% for things like the Annie Armstrong Easter offering to support missionaries in North America, in the United States and Canada. And then here in a few weeks, on Gideon Sunday, we're going to have the opportunity to give an offering above the tithe to support the Gideons as they distribute scripture around the world. It's a wonderful thing to be able to grow in your giving. And it's interesting, again, to see how the person who has the gift of giving is supposed to give here. It says there in verse 8, they should give with liberality. They should give with generosity. And each week I've been trying to give you a New Testament example of someone who has the motivational gift we're talking about that particular week. And there is, in my mind, no better example of this than over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 41. You don't have to turn there, but let me tell you the story. It's a familiar one. Jesus one day was sitting in the temple, and he was sitting opposite the treasury. And that was the place where everybody gave their offering. It was a big metal pot, and it'd be like out in our foyer here, our narthex, having a big metal pot. And as people walked into the house of worship, they gave their offering. It was a part of worship. And the story that Jesus tells is about all the rich people that came in that day, and they were giving their offering into that treasury. And they did it very braggadociously. They did it in such a way that you couldn't miss their gift. As a matter of fact, tradition tells us that people that were especially wealthy in Bible days wouldn't just go up and discreetly and quietly drop their coinage into that big metal pot, but they would stand at some distance, like at the three-point line, and then throw it in so it'd make the loudest clang and get everybody's attention. Oh, Mr. Big Bucks is here. He has given his offering today. But then came this little widow, a poor widow, the Bible says, and she only had two mites in her possession. It's all she had. And she quietly walked up to the treasury and dropped them in that treasury. Jesus gathered his disciples after that, and he said, you know what? Those guys and gals that were rich and that gave in a very showing way, they gave out of their abundance. But this lady who only gave two mites gave more than anybody else because she gave all that she had. That's a 100% grace giver. And there's no better example of that than right here in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12. Well, each one of these spiritual gifts has a guideline or an encouragement in Romans chapter 12. You're there in Romans 12, verse 8, just to show you where these gifts end in verse 8 with the gift of mercy. There then begins in verse 9 a scriptural guideline or encouragement for each person that has the corresponding gift. For instance, verse 9 is the scriptural guideline or encouragement for someone who has the gift of prophecy. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, you could have the greatest speaking ability in the world. You could be the greatest prophet in the world. But if you speak and you don't speak out of love, you're like a clanging cymbal. You're worthless as far as using that gift of prophecy. And on it goes. Like last week when we were talking about the gift of encouragement, we looked at the fourth scriptural guideline, 9, 10, 11, 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You got to be patient if you're an encourager, because some people that you're encouraging have deep problems and you got to be in it for the long haul. You can't fix somebody all in one day. It's some, in many cases, going to take weeks and months and years. And so the corresponding scriptural guideline or encouragement for that person that has the gift of giving is verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And how we thank God for people that we know in the life of this church that have the gift of giving. They're in the 2 percentile. God has supernaturally gifted them to provide generously for the needs of individuals and for the ministry of the Lord. Well, now that we've talked about the ability, let's talk about the attributes of that person that has the gift of giving. And this is where many of you will start seeing yourself as we list these characteristics. Or you'll see someone you know who perhaps doesn't know they have the gift of giving, but as these character qualities are given, you'll say, hey, that's just like my spouse, or that's just like the person I know in this church. And you'll start recognizing the person with the gift of giving. First of all, they have the ability to make wise purchases and investments. They have an eye for a good deal. They are very good at making business decisions. A very important attribute of someone with the gift of giving. They also have a desire to give quietly to effective projects or ministries. They want to avoid publicity about their gifts. And the scripture that reminds us of this scripture way to give is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus is talking about people who give in order to be seen of others. They trumpet their gift out in the streets. They want to make a big deal about their gift so everybody knows about it. But Jesus says they have their reward. It's not in heaven. Their reward's right here. Pat on the back, good job. You're a great guy. You're a great gal. But their reward is not in heaven. The reward for the person who gives discreetly and quietly is for that person who gives secretly, not for the applause, not for the attaboys, but for that person who gives to the God who sees in secret. This is the way the gift of giver is wired. Another wonderful attribute of someone with the gift of giving is they love to use their giving to motivate other people to give. You know, there's a fine line here between bragging on being a giver and using your gift to humbly testify about how important a certain project is or how important it is to give toward the work of the Lord. And so this person humbly testifies about the giving that needs to occur amongst the church of God so that it will inspire others to give, perhaps others that don't have the gift of giving. They also have an alertness to valid needs. And the key word there is needs, not wants. They fear that many times a real need's out here and nobody's going to see it. Everybody's going to overlook it. And so that's where the gift of giving, that person that has it, just rises to the top. And they want to make sure that that need is known and that that need is met. And again, they have an emphasis on needs versus wants. A lot of us have wants, and we classify them as needs. Cable TV is not a need. Food, a roof over your head, shelter, those are needs. And they want to give in such a way that their gift, their contribution, does not encourage dependency or slothfulness on the receiver's part. That person is so wise in their giving that they don't want to just put a Band-Aid on something and then next week or next month that same person's coming and asking for some different area of help. You want to raise them up in such a way that they can start helping themselves and not have the mentality that they deserve for you to give them that gift. The person with the gift of giving is very wise in that regard about their giving. Another thing about the person for the gift of giving is they enjoy to meet needs without pressure appeals. Let's face it, we live in a day and age where everyone has their hand out. Everyone wants you to contribute to their cause. And many people will manipulate their listeners. They will coerce their listeners and pressure them, guilt them into giving. And the person who has the gift of giving, when they see that kind of coercion, they see that kind of manipulation and that pressure, they go the other direction. They don't respond to pressure appeals. They have a wonderful joy in knowing that their gift is an answer to a specific prayer. Here are people who've been praying about this person who has this need, and we don't know how it's going to be met, and God leads them through their gift of giving to meet that need, and boy, you just could not gratify them more than knowing that their gift was an answer to a specific prayer. They also highly value their spouse if they are married. Before they make a large contribution, they're going to bring their spouse into the loop. They're going to pray about it. They're going to talk about it. And they're going to decide about what God wants them to do. And they have a sincere desire that whatever gift they make is high quality. They exercise thriftiness. They're frugal. They're content with the basics. You might not even know that they have a lot of money to provide for the needs of other people. They are living so frugally and just so content with the basics, driving old cars, but they might be the millionaire next door that you never knew God had blessed in such a way. Why? Because God had gifted them with giving and they've used their resources in a very wise and godly way. Well, let's talk like we have about every one of these gifts, about finally the abuses. And in this case, these could be more misunderstandings than abuses. First of all, their need to deal with large sums of money may appear as them being materialistic. Nothing can be further from the truth. But because they are in such big concerns that require large finances, people say, boy, he or she's just a materialistic person. Nothing could be further from the truth in many cases. Their desire to increase the effectiveness of a ministry might be viewed as an attempt to control the person who is over that ministry. And this is a common thing. As a matter of fact, it could be true many times. A lot of people give with strings attached. And they give with certain expectations instead of just saying, this is how the Lord has blessed me. I see the need. I see this effective ministry. I'm going to put it here. No strings attached. I'm not trying to control you. I'm not trying to control the person who's in charge of this ministry. That can be an abuse of a person who has the gift of giving. Also, an abuse or a misunderstanding is a lack of response to pressure appeals. Remember, they don't give in to coercion and manipulation. Might be viewed as a lack of generosity on other people's parts. They don't know the truth about this person. They just don't know that he or she is so wise that they don't give in to that kind of pressure tactic. Also, their personal frugality might appear to friends and relatives as selfishness as regard to their wants. You know, here you are. Everybody else has got a smartphone. Everybody else has got an iPhone. So this is a need that I have. Just like cable TV, having an iPhone, having a smartphone is not a need. That is a want. And many times the person with the gift of giving quickly distinguishes between a want and a true need. And they're considered mean when you don't give them what they want. Everybody else has got an iPhone. Everybody else has got a smartphone. Everybody else has got cable TV. You're mean because you don't provide it for me. Nothing could be further from the truth. They're wise because God has gifted them with insight beyond their own ability. Speaking of needs, even amongst Christians, even amongst churches, there is a difference between a perceived need and a real need. I would call perceived needs things that we really want, but they aren't really needs. But there are those real needs that God wants to meet in our lives. And God knows this about you and me. He knows that we need a Savior. And that's why He sent His one and only Son to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. He gave 100% of Himself. He is the most extravagant giver in the world. Why? Because He wants to meet the greatest need you have, and that is that you have a Savior. Christianity had its beginning in giving when God said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave." And Jesus loves you so much that He gave all of Himself for you, so that you could know the joy and the fulfillment of being saved. Could it be that you're here today and you've never received God's free offer of grace? You could do that today. Before you leave this building, seated there in that pew, you could just bow your heart before God and say, "God, I know that I have a real need. I need a Savior. And right now, I am trusting You. I'm receiving by faith Your free offer of grace. Thank You for giving to me." And you know what? You can leave this building today saved, knowing that when you die, you'll go to be with Jesus in heaven. And I pray that if you hadn't already made that decision, that you'll do it today. There's some other people sitting here that need to make other kinds of decisions. You've already prayed to receive Christ, but you need to follow Him in baptism. I'm going to be waiting for you right here, if God's put that on your heart, so that you can come. And so that you can say, "I want everybody to know I'm a Christian." You don't have to say that out loud. I'll say it for you. By your coming, you'll be saying, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus." Maybe others of you want to come and join the life of this church. The Spirit of God is leading you to be a part of the church that preaches the Bible, that sings praises to Him. Maybe it's just to come for prayer. Maybe it's just to come and say, "God, You've given me this gift of giving, and I know about this need over here, and I need wisdom before I act. So, God, I'm looking to You for guidance." Won't you do it right now as we just talk to the Lord about it? Let's just bow our heads together and talk to Him about it. Oh, dear God, how we would want to thank You today for those givers that are all around us. They remind us of You and Your extravagance in giving toward us through Your Son, Jesus. And I just pray today, if there's anyone here who's never trusted You, who's never received Your free offer of grace, that they would, by faith, receive Your gift today. Father, I pray today for those that need to make other kinds of decisions. I just pray that You would lead and guide them, and as You do, that You would receive the honor and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.